Good evening.
Good evening.
Boy, it's good to see you. Thank you, Brother Vic. Thank you, Phil. It's good to see you. Many of you, I suspect, are familiar with Phil, especially if you've been on a trip, mission trip, our annual trip. Several of them have been led by Phil. And we're so thankful for him, thankful for the good work that he does, thankful for the life that he leads, the dedication he has to sharing the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ around the world and offering hope to people who wouldn't have it otherwise. And I hope that you will remember not just our group as we prepare to go on the trip, but all of those that in a very similar way will be going to different places and spreading the gospel. But also please remember the people like Phil who've given their lives to being on the go constantly, going around the globe and sharing the gospel. We're so thankful for you, Phil, and we love you. We appreciate what you're doing. And he was telling me just a few minutes ago, he's just recently recovered from a broken foot. Sometimes traveling can be dangerous. Nah, he got hurt playing volleyball, I think it was. But he is doing great, and we're thankful for that. And we'll be looking forward to hearing all the great things that happen in the very near future with this trip. What we're doing here Sunday nights, we're going through Scripture as we look five chapters at a time each week. And the passage of Scripture this week is Romans chapter 9 through 13. And we want to consider some things, particularly out of the thoughts tonight, center around those two lines in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about being transformed. That's what we're going to talk about most. We're going to try and cover a lot of ground, make very brief points from a lot of different places, so cover a lot of ground, but with the idea all centering around being transformed, being changed into being more and more and more like Jesus. So much of the book of Romans, I hope you've already seen this if you've spent time the last couple of weeks reading through it. A lot of Romans is challenging, but a lot of Romans at the heart of it is about getting along with each other. The heart of it is about a message to Jew and Gentile Christians and expressing to them how they are to live together. Now, Paul will go way back and make some points about the great blessings that Jews have had in being able to have all these wonderful promises made to them and being brought into a place of bringing the Messiah into the world. But the message to those Christians right then, right there in the first century is, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, you stand on an even playing ground. Every last one of us must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And if we have done that, we are together. And so he's telling them, what you must do is get along. Don't you dare look at some Gentile across the way and think you're in a higher or better position than they. They are in the same place as you. They must recognize they are sinners who need Jesus Christ. So much of this book is about instructions on how to get along. And we're really going to talk about that in depth tonight. One of the things he points out, if you'll flip back to chapter 10, Romans 10, is he says this unity that you two are to engage in, this unity that you are to be all about, absolutely is based upon an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteous to everyone who believes." Then verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So one of the things that's happening here, what we see is the apostle is writing about our allegiance to Christ, and how when we are unified in our acknowledgement that Christ is Lord, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and He's the one, then our lives will change. And so the apostle is writing about living faith. What does living faith look like? What does saving faith look like? He's showing us. He talks about the amazing grace of God. What does the grace of God look like? Where is it coming from? What is the grace of God? He'll talk so much about that. And he'll talk about the awesome power of God. How God is beyond our ability to truly wrap our minds around. God is awesome. Look at this description in Romans 11, beginning at verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. God is amazing. Paul, a brilliant man, one who has spent countless hours thinking about eternal matters, even after all of that time, he still is amazed. And he says, when I stop to think about God, all I can do is use words like inscrutable. He's amazing. He continues, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? There's not one single thing we can tell God, not one single way in which we can inform him about something that he did not know. There's no way that we can enlighten him in any way. He is the one who does the enlightening. He's the one who does the instruction. He's the one who leads the way. Who can give a gift to him that he might be repaid? He's the one that has us in his debt, not the other way around. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Our God is amazing. He's powerful to an unthinkable degree. He even has the power, and this is something that you and I ought to be concerned about. This is something that you and I ought to be really excited about, is that God is so powerful, he has the power to restore. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. 11:23 says, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Those who have, the image is this, picture a tree with branches. And the tree with the branches symbolizes, indicates, illustrates someone who's connected to God and is thus saved. And so here's this tree with these branches. There's a saved tree, a picture of salvation. He says, this is the kind of power God has. God has the power to rip a branch off. That's not where we want to be. That's scary. God has the power to judge. God has the power to punish. But here's the good news. God is so powerful, he has the power to graft back in. He has the power to restore, has the power to reconcile. That's the way that verse concludes there in 11:23. They, if they do not continue in their unbelief, if they will recognize the error of their ways, if they will come back to the Lord, the way the prophets always said, return to me. If they will not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. That's a power you and I don't have. That's a power that is really beyond us. But it's a power that ought to excite us. It's a power that ought to cause you to be so thankful, because that would allow you and allows me to recognize that I can be in a position of recognizing my sin. Because here in chapter 3, verse 23, remember he said, there's not a single one of us that hasn't sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And so there's a sense in which every last one of us needs to be pleading with God, please restore me. Please graft me back in. Please connect me to the tree of life. God has that power. So it's this God who has a power to an unthinkable degree. It's the God who knows all that can be known. He's the God who even knows what is best for us. And it's this God that we've seen described here in these few short verses. It's this God who calls on us to be transformed. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Let me pause right there and just make a couple of comments about that just real quick. When you recognize that there is a God that's this powerful, a God that sees all, knows all, can peer into your very soul and know just exactly who you are and what you need. And this same powerful God is the one who has the power to restore, has the power to heal, has the power to save. When you know there's this huge, awesome, amazing, wonderful God, what's the reasonable response? The only rational, reasonable response is to give this God your life. Is to say to this God, like Isaiah, here I am, send me. The only thing that makes sense When you recognize that there is this God, they said, now ask, what shall I do? I am yours. You see, this all connects together. Remember how chapter 1 started? Romans chapter 1? Romans 1 is telling us that when you start moving in the wrong direction, when you ignore the truth of the God's existence, when you ignore the reality of this all-powerful God, life goes into a tailspin of chaos and ugliness, and you invite wrath into your life. But when you acknowledge, remember God said, there's no excuse for not acknowledging me. When you do acknowledge that there is this God, when you do acknowledge that God is and that He is this big and this powerful, the only thing that makes sense, the only reasonable response is to want to live for Him and serve Him and worship Him. So let me read it one more time with all that in mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is your reasonable response, your reasonable service. And then he says this, here's the challenge. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there it is, this powerful God, the one who knows everything, the one who sees everything and has the power to take care, this God challenges us to be transformed. So what I want us to do is spend just a few minutes, just a few brief moments here together, trying to answer this question, then what does it mean to be transformed? If I'm being called upon, if this powerful, wonderful God is calling on me to be transformed, and I am excited about that, and I am willing to be a part of that, I really do want to offer my life as a living sacrifice for Him. What do I do? What does it mean? What does it mean to be transformed? Well, that's what he spends the next bit of time here talking about. That's what we're going to do. The first thing is this, right there in verse 2. If you and I have been transformed, what we're going to do is we're going to have a proper perspective on culture. Now, I know culture is sort of like a buzzword today. But God has been using this concept and this word for a long time, and you and I need to recognize what he means. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. One of the things he's calling us to do is to be different from the norm. Be different from the fray, if you will, the masses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 17, God calls on them. He's going back and quoting from the Old Testament. It says, come out from their midst and be separate from them. Be different from the culture. Be different from the world around you. That's as plain as it can be. Don't be conformed into this world. The idea, several in the past have used this imagery. It's as if there's a mold there. Really, it's two molds, I guess. One mold that looks like the world and one mold that looks like Christ. And you and I stand above these two molds and we make the choice. Will I be poured into this one and be formed in to look like the world, or I'll be poured into this one and be formed to look like Christ? And the command here is this: don't be conformed. Don't form yourself into looking like the world. Be transformed and look like Christ. It's not just a matter of being different, though, as if that was enough. If it was just about being different, we could all just run off into the hills somewhere, just start a monastery, some kind of thing like that, just go off and hide, have a bunker, just get away from the world. But that's not what he says to do, is it? He says, be different from the world. But then he says, but you be the one who has the influence on the world. The idea is for us to be the ones doing the influencing rather than being the ones who are influenced. I realize this is easier said than done, but God will be with us as we do it. That's why he started this. And that's why we started tonight by reminding us about the power of God. Romans 11, 33 to 36, God's powerful. And that's the whole point of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Don't look at Matthew 18 and think that it's about authorizing worship. That's not what Matthew 18, 20 is about. Matthew 18 is about a section of Scripture, remember, where there's someone has sinned and they need to be called on it. You go and tell them. If they won't listen, you bring witnesses. If they still won't listen, you bring it before the church. And if they still won't listen, he says, here's the deal. Don't be afraid. Keep standing up for what is right. Because when you stand for what is right, when you take a stand with me, you know what God says in Matthew 18:20? When you stand with me, I stand with you. When you take a stand for what's right, I am there supporting you. And that's what he's saying here. What you must do is take a stand for what is right. You be the influencer. You be the one who changes things. And God is with you. This powerful, all-knowing, amazing God is with you when you do these things. That's what Matthew 18 is about. That's what Romans 12 is about. I don't want to sound like a cliche, but it is scary how much culture influences us. From social media to television to movies to music to books. If you don't think those things change the way we view the world, and if you don't think those things change the way we think, you're fooling yourself. And we're often so desperate to make sure, we're so desperate to make sure we sound like the masses, that we don't stand out, that we are conformed to the world. We want to be just like popular culture. We fear being on the wrong side of history all too often. Let me share with you an example I came across just recently. There was a young man who went to New York University with, I don't know if he had just had his iPhone in his hand or what, but he had just some recording device, went to New York University and was interviewing students as they were coming and going on the campus there. And he said to them as they would come by, well, what's your reaction to President Trump's Supreme Court nomination? Now, bear in mind, no nomination has been made, okay? It's not happened yet. What's your reaction to Trump's Supreme Court nomination? And person after person said, I'm so angry, so extreme, so radical, such a racist. I'm outraged at the nomination. He is going to be terrible. Well, see, here's the point. This is not a political statement. This is a thinking on culture statement. No nomination has been made. The only thing these young people knew was that they needed to be angry at something. And I don't want to sound different from anyone else. What I know I must do is sound angry about this, and so I'm going to, even though I know nothing about it. Now that is dangerous, and that is a powerful bit of influence. When it gets to the point that we are so afraid to stand up and say anything, except we know here's the talking points we'd better fit in, culture is strong. We're to be like the men of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32. These men had understanding of the times, and so they knew what Israel ought to do. They understood the setting, they understood the time, and so they knew what to do. Here's what God is calling on us to do. He's calling on us to be plugged in, to be tuned in to what's happening around us. We can't bury our heads in the sand. That would be wrong, that would be terrible. But what he's calling on us to do is to know how to act in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. No matter what else is going on in the world, no matter what else is happening in culture, no matter what other pressures are that are coming, the message from God continues to be this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Testing so that you can discern what the will of God is. You and I can know where to stand. You and I can know what the will of God is. And so here's the first point. If I've been transformed by Almighty God in the way He desires, I'll have a proper perspective on culture. I will stand out and be different, and I will be influential on, not influenced by. The transformed know how to look at culture. Secondly, the transformed also will seek to utilize and to maximize their abilities. Read with me in verses 3 through 8 here of Romans 12. Actually, let's begin, for the sake of time, let's begin down at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now you notice that? You hear that? Those words? Use your gifts. So I'm going to read it again. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use our gifts. He continues, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So a couple of things. We all have different gifts. Let me emphasize one word there. All. We all have gifts. There's not a person sitting in this room this evening that doesn't have something to offer. The problem is, we don't fit with what he's saying here. He says, here's the message. Could I summarize that paragraph, verses 3 through 8? Let's get to it. That's the message. You've got talents. You've got abilities. Let's get to it. Let's get to using them. Stop sitting around letting those gifts and talents just weaken and atrophy. Get to it. If you have this gift, but you're not using it, here's what you're doing. You're ignoring God's plan for your life. And not only are you damaging and hurting yourself, you're keeping somebody else from being blessed. Because let me emphasize something to you. God is expecting you to be a blessing to someone. God's expecting you to be a Timothy or a Titus. Remember the way when Paul wrote his letters, the coming of Titus, the coming here of Timothy, refreshed me, encouraged me, comforted me. God is planning on you to be a blessing to someone. You have gifts, the text says. Let us use them. If you fail to use your gifts, you're not only rebelling against God, you're denying someone else this blessing. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. Matthew 25, you know this section of Scripture? It's those that have been given talents. And we often focus on the one talent man. That's what I want to look at here. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 24, it says, the one who had the one talent, when he starts giving his explanations, well, I know the others, they doubled what they had been given, but what I had, I took and buried it in the ground. Remember the way the master responded to this man who didn't use what he had been given? Remember the way the master responded to this man who had squandered the time? He called him wicked, and he took what he had and gave it to someone else, and then he was cast out to be punished. God doesn't take kindly to the squandering of his blessings. So here's the message of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. If you've been transformed, you will be about the business of utilizing and maximizing your abilities. Right away, before another week passes, what you need to do is determine what your gift might be. And then you need to start using it. Demonstrate to God and neighbor that you are transformed. And note this, here's one of the ways you demonstrate you're transformed. Is by helping others transform. If you're not helping others transform, then we might need to ask if this one is transformed. Because he says what you're going to be doing as a transformed individual is maximizing your abilities, and part of that is helping others do the same. Let's look at the next one. A lot of verses cover this. We could spend weeks and weeks, I guess, on these verses here, Romans 12, 9 to 21, and Romans 13, 8 to 10. But all of it, if we were to summarize all of the things in all those verses, 9 to 21 and 8 to 10, the message is just this: love your neighbor. The verses are simple. We read through this. We're going to read through them in just a moment. The verses are simple. They're so straightforward. They're very easy to understand. But they're extremely challenging to live. Sometimes our presence is enough. Sometimes just to be there and to laugh with someone. Sometimes just to be there and to cry with someone. Sometimes love just requires us to do kind things for those who would actually call themselves our enemies. Read this with me. Chapter 12, verse 9, beginning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In verse 12, rejoice in hope. In other words, spend your time thankful. Spend your time with the mindset of, I live with hope. That's a life that's defined by rejoicing. And so the way you are to spend your time is in this concept, rejoice in hope. That's what defines your life. Now, will you spend 24 hours a day happy? Will you spend 24 hours a day feeling perfect everywhere, never sad? Everyone in your circle is always healthy, right? No. And so he says this, you rejoice in hope. That defines you. But be patient in tribulation. The tribulation, the heartache, the pain is coming. You rejoice in hope. You be patient in tribulation. And in either case, whether you're living those moments of rejoicing or you're living those moments of pain, in either one of those cases, you remain constant in prayer. You pray when things are perfect. You pray when things are upside down. That doesn't change. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, remember, as we've said, the emphasis in all of this is, how are you treating others? How are you dealing with others? How are you looking out at the world that you're walking around in, and how are you dealing with other people? 14. Bless those who... Now we're really getting serious here. These verses are hard for us to deal with. Bless those who persecute you. And then he repeats it, because he said, I know you probably misunderstood me, because you probably thought I misspoke there. No, bless them and don't curse them. We don't want to bless the people who hurt us. So he says it again, bless those who persecute you. That's right, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, and this is such a huge challenge put right in our laps, so far as it depends on you, we all know every single relationship is a two-way street, but as far as the traffic from your side is concerned, as far as it's up to you, you live at peace with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, don't kick him. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now notice here, what we're looking for out of our tormentor is for them to change. Whatever you think burning coals might be, here's what I promise you, it's not. God is not teaching you really want to hurt somebody. You really want to just get back at them and hurt them? Well, then do nice things for them. That'll really hurt them. Nope. That might bring them around. That might save their soul and yours. That might be the very thing. That might be the very action. Because notice what it says to this one that's the tormentor, the enemy. Feed him. Give him something to drink. Give him something good. Give him something helpful. Because notice he says that what you're doing here is not evil. What you're doing is overcoming evil with good. And then in chapter 13 at verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Transformed lives are demonstrated in the love that they seek to give. That tells a lot right there about if you and I have been transformed the way God intends or not. Next, we see this from verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13. The transformed citizen, the transformed person is a model citizen. The disciple of Jesus Christ absolutely, without a doubt, should be the best citizen in each and every town. But now this is the case for a very specific reason. The reason we should be the best citizen in every town in which we dwell is because we have a greater citizenship. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we can be in Glasgow, Kentucky, or in Honduras, or Panama, or Mount Juliet, Tennessee, or wherever it might be. We can be the model citizens because wherever we go, we have an allegiance that's primary over every other thing, that knows no borders. And that is that we are citizens of heaven. We must always obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. But this passage calls on us to be law-abiding, even tax-paying citizens. It can really start to boggle the mind when you realize that Nero is the emperor here at this time. But here's the message. How will we both please God and make the biggest impact on the culture and the world around us? Well, the answer is by being trustworthy, helpful, law-abiding citizens. I demonstrate my transformed life by being a model citizen of heaven first, which means I'm a model citizen of my community as well. Chapter 13 at verse 5, he says, be in subjection to the governing authorities. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what's owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The transformed individual will be a model citizen. And then finally is this. The transformed life is a life of urgency. It's a life that recognizes I must live today with a very real sense of urgency. That I must use today to serve. I must use today to repent. I must use today to submit. This is the day. Listen to what he says. Read with me beginning at verse 11 of chapter 13. Besides this, you know the time. In other words, he says, look, if you'll stop and think about it, every last one of you, Paul says to his citizens, the people there in Rome, the Christians in Rome, all of you are smart enough to understand that you're not eternal, that this flesh is wasting away. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Wake up! For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day's at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here's the message. It's time to wake up. The time to be a servant is now. The time to start using your gifts is now. The time for obedience is now. When he says here in this verse that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, surely you recognize what he's saying. The day of us stepping across that threshold from the temporary to the eternal is closer this minute than when we started all this. It's closer now than when the first song that Phil sung tonight. It's closer now than the first words we read from Scripture. Us being closer to the end is closer now than it was before. Salvation is another way of describing eternity. He just says this, each breath we take brings us closer to the end of all things. It's sort of a bummer way to think, but it's reality. And if you don't start thinking with a transformed mind about the reality of what is happening, you're going to wish you had. The time to be transformed is now. Our God calls upon us to start living lives that can only be described as transformed, ever more like the Son, Jesus Christ. The transformed life will be evident in the things in which we do and say. We call upon you tonight, if you have any needs, any requests, any hurts, we call on you to make those things known while we live transformed lives together, and let's stand and sing together.